Rather, I thought we'd start with some funny memes. And rather than focus on the aspect of New Year's that talks about resolutions, we want to talk about what it means for us as an organization as maybe a time that we can reorientate our thinking to what God may have for us this year. But the first meme, for all you cat lovers, you got a cat in a onesie sitting back in a recliner with a plate of cookies. How many of you, that was you last year bringing in the new year? Last night, I was home earlier than I've ever been, about 10:45, 10:50, maybe 11, in bed by 12:30. Sign of getting old, you don't like to stay up all the time. I think I saw another meme that said, when you're young, New Year's is an opportunity to stay up late. When you're middle-aged, it's a time you're forced to stay up late, you know, to watch some proverbial ball drop and please the kids. Now, I'm not going to lie, this might be me this afternoon, minus the onesie, minus the plate of cookies, and minus the fact I'm not a cat. Then you've got the one for all you Lord of the Rings lovers. This has been out there for a while. You know, Boromir, you know, one does not simply walk into Mordor. One does not simply keep their New Year's resolutions. That is true. You really have to have a change at the heart level to carry out some kind of behavioral change. And then there's the condescending Wonka reminding us, so you got a New Year's list for 2023. Let's talk about how they are going on January 15th, because they say most New Year's resolutions last a couple days and then fall flat on their face. But again, just to start the new year with a little bit of internet memes, I'm sure some of them are probably recycled, but Happy New Year. Good luck with your resolutions. I'm not saying I don't have faith in you, but I don't even have faith in mine. So let's just be honest with each other this morning. So as I said, we're beginning a three-week series called Focus. Because again, one of the reasons I think we're attracted to things that are new is we like shiny new. We like new opportunity. We like reorientating ourselves towards maybe a new behavior because we want to see a different outcome. But for us, I want us to think in terms that there's a fact that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you recognize, yes, you are a sinner, that's the bad news. Good news, God in heaven pursued you through Jesus, and he's brought you new life. Well, if that's true of you, you have a ministry. And it's not just in terms of, well, you know, I have the gift of help, so I'm going to clean. Or I have the gift of music, so I'm going to sing or play. Or I have the gift of teaching, so I'm going to teach. You have a ministry that supersedes all of that. And what we hope is as we do ministry together as a corporate body, the church, that you are on your own recognizing that you have a ministry to carry out that supersedes all those other things. So that's going to be our focus this morning, the ministry we've been given as individuals. But also next week, we want to talk about what does that mean when these people called believers come together to the body called the church? What's that corporate vision and mission look like? How do we know we're on track as a church? You know, what is the thing that we're doing that is different than any other social help agency? And then the third week, we want to talk about what our values are. And we're kind of refreshing our values a little bit. We're changing some of the terminology because I think these are a little bit better words. And it's a good time to change them because we have not yet thrown them up on the wall because then they're a little more permanent. They don't have to be, but we want to get things right so that we can establish a culture. Now, what's a culture? It's just simply the way we do things here at Bridge Bible Church. We've been kind of lamenting as leaders a couple changes that we've seen in the behavior of people over the past couple years since the pandemic. First and foremost, I believe at one point we had a thriving life group ministry. And we were celebrating that. That was people's way to get into fellowship with one another and growing in their faith because we do sermon-based life groups here at Bridge Bible Church. But here's what's happened. As people developed that reluctance to meet together, and I think as people were penned up and locked up during the lockdowns, and then all of a sudden, we're free. People picked up sports at a much more aggressive rate than at any other time in history. In fact, I lament that because I grew up in a small town. This is how old I'm getting. You drive into our town, it would say Butler, Pennsylvania, a church-going community. That meant nothing on Sundays. And Wednesday, every sport was over by 5, so you could get home, do your homework, and go to youth group like a good kid. Well, that day is gone. But we have to do something to get people into community. I'm not saying we bring that culture back, but we have to have a way we do things here. And one of those things we want to start celebrating again is life group, because we believe that's people's avenue into relationships. So sometime in January, you're going to see a college-age young adult life group starting. We have what used to be the young adult life group led by Job. You guys are a little bit older now, so you don't really qualify as the youngest group in the church anymore. But we want to get people into relationship, and that we want that to be part of our culture. But the overarching culture is we are disciple makers. We make disciples of one another. For that to happen, you have to be a disciple. But once you are a disciple, we want you to become a disciple. And we know that we have this passage of Scripture, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We know that's the Great Commission given at the end of Matthew. We value that. You're going to see that the next couple weeks. I don't want you to get sick of it, but I want you to get it ingrained into your being so that you are living the Great Commission out. Now remember I said we like shiny new things all the time. I used to get so excited when the next iPhone would come out with new features. Now it's just kind of blah, it's kind of boring. Probably I'm older too, and they cost more money than they've ever cost. Many of us like to get new cars. Many of us like to open Christmas presents and receive new things. And a lot of times we apply that to our faith, and we think, what am I going to do new this year to live out my faith? But let me challenge you. We don't want a new faith per se. We don't want the new faith as we see being proclaimed in some of the congregations in the United States, because I don't think this new faith, this super friendly faith, this anything goes kind of faith, I don't think that's what Jesus wanted for us. So instead of a faith that's good as new, we want a faith that's good as old. In other words, we want the kind of faith that Jesus originally intended for us to have. If you think about this, you're made with a purpose. You find this out in Genesis. You're made in the image of God. You're made to commune, to have a relationship with Him, to enjoy Him. He made you for His pleasure and for His glory. That at some point along in the story, mankind rebelled against God. They threw off God as their king and replaced Him with ourselves. But God was not done with us. And if you know the story of the Bible, He pursued an individual who became a nation, who became a kingdom that a Messiah came out of. And after the Messiah left, the church was born. But we need to have the kind of faith they had in Acts, where they loved to be together, they loved to worship God, and they looked at every aspect of their life as an opportunity to give Him glory. That's what we are called to do as people. That is the faith that's as good as old. And here's the other thing that's happened. Because of our culture, we have in the United States, we become so performance-oriented. We want to do enough things so we look like we are who we claim to be to the people around us. And sometimes we do that at the expense of who we're called to be. How many of you have ever been in that family? And I've been that family. I grew up in that family. I've been in that car where you're driving to church and you're fighting. You're arguing. And you get there and you're all smiles. Hey, good to see you. Lord bless you. So good that you're here. Yeah, just loving life, walking with Jesus. And the deal is, if they had a camera in that car, they would say, they aren't the people that they portray at church. Because we forget that we are supposed to be something long before we ever do something. So discipleship involves two parts. You got to be a student of Jesus, and you got to help others in their journey to be a student of Jesus. Meaning, we learn what He said, we learn what He thought, we learn what He commanded, and we live those things out. So we're going to come to a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn there. If you've got no copy of God's Word, we put it on the screen. Just want to give you, by way of warning, we read the ESV here. So if something you're hearing sounds different than what you're reading, doesn't mean there's a flaw. It just means we have different translations. And here's how, you know, sermons like these go. I struggle with topical, which is why in a couple of weeks we're going to dive into Romans. We're going to do the whole book together. You start with a verse usually, and I'll tell you which verse I started with. It was verse 19, or I'm sorry, it was actually verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I thought, man, that's a great starting point, a great launching off point for a new year. The idea that the new has come, the new creation has come because of Jesus. And what happens is you start to peel back the layer of the text and you realize there's a lot of context here. And so literally I went through this journey all week where it was like 21 verses we're going to cover to get the context. It's like, I don't have the time for that. But I want to tell you that some of this discourse begins with Paul being under attack. He's under attack by false teachers trying to discredit his ministry. And we know, even though in your Bible it says 2 Corinthians, this is likely the third letter Paul wrote to that church being established there, because we see in 1 Corinthians he's actually answering their questions. So he's more than likely, we don't have that letter. For whatever reason, God determined it wasn't valuable for us to have it. So we got 2 Corinthians, it's actually his third letter. And he decides to do something that's a little out of character for him. He defends himself, not because he wants to answer those attacking his credibility. He actually answers the questions being raised by those he administered to, those people that should know him. And we see at the beginning of this section called the Ministry of Reconciliation, where he actually says his whole motive for doing what he does, everything that he does, is the fear of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of fear in our culture today. Fear of what may come with the economy. Fear of what may come when you talk about wars. And if you find the wrong YouTube channel, you could think like the end of the world is like May 15th or whatever. You know, that guy said a few years ago, I was working in a factory when all that was going on. And this guy said to me, he's like, do you believe that pastor that said the end of the world is today? I said, it's not today. He said, I'll bet you $1,000. It's not today. He's like, I don't know. That guy seems to know. And he'd give me all these reasons why I believed him. And this guy was not a Christian, didn't live like a Christian, didn't talk like a Christian. I'm like, so you believe this date setting guy? I said, I bet you $1,000 right now. I was hoping to take home some easy money. Because if you know your Bible, you could spoil a lot of bad preaching. That's a quote from the first pastor I ever worked for. And this guy who's making this case for the end of the world forgot that Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. And I believe what Jesus said. And I believe that was an easy $1,000 to be made. But I didn't get to make it because he would not take the bet. So anyways, if you look at the world and you fall down those YouTube channels, you could just be in fear and be in concern. But I believe there's reason to fear God more than the world. And Jesus said, do not fear those who can destroy the body. This is Matthew 10. Be afraid of the one who can destroy body and soul in hell forever. So when you hear these artists, we were just having a conversation this morning talking about artists from Queen, talking about the most interesting people would be in hell. It's like he's not fearing God. He's not a guy worth listening to. Not a voice that we would hold up and say, listen to this guy, but a voice we mourn for. Because we need to fear the Lord like Paul did. And what Paul did too, he did not come against those attacking him. He reinforced those that he had already ministered to. And then he gets to this verse in 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then verse 18, all this is from God. That is really good news. Because if we're honest, we make a mess. Even when we try to do good things, we make a mess. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you were listening, hopefully you caught that in this passage, these five verses, we heard some form of the word reconcile, reconciliate, reconciliation. We heard that five times. So if you see something that many times, that kind of lets on that this is the theme of this particular passage. So like I said, after understanding Paul, he starts out defending his ministry to those he ministered to, who saw him firsthand, who knew his love and fear for God. But you could see his motivation and his commitment is to the gospel, to the truth. So what I want you to see this morning is three things. We're going to talk about the results of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, and the ministry of reconciliation. Because that is the ministry we are called to have. So first we have the results of reconciliation. It's like, why are we starting there? Well, Paul starts there. And I think it's a good idea to look at where we're supposed to end up so that we can ask the question, are we forget doing, but are we being the people God has called us to be? So it says, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new creature. You're not the old creature that was who you were when Jesus found you. It means you're completely different than what you were before. So let me break that down for you. We want to talk about behavior. We'll get there. But before that, we believe that Jesus gave us new desires. So if you recognize he saved you, you recognize he died for you, you recognize his love for you, you realize, hey, I want to live life in a way that shows gratitude towards the one that gave up all that for me. New desires, new hungers, new things that drive you. We talk all the time, the heart to a man is through his stomach, and that's why people like to serve good food, or girlfriend may cook a nice meal, or a wife may cook a nice meal for her husband, but it's no longer about things that please the flesh, it's about things that feed the soul. And also, if you're a new creation, that also means new destiny, a new place that you are determined to end up. So in your sin, we know that the place that you were determined to end up before Jesus was hell. That is what you deserve. That is what I deserve. That is what every human being deserves because they've rebelled against God. But Jesus said that if anyone is in Christ through Paul, writing this letter, reminding the church, they are a new creation. He was telling them who they were ahead of time. He says the old has passed away. We believe that the old man was nailed to the cross with Jesus. So the picture of that is obviously baptism. When you go under the water, it's a picture being shown that you are dying with Christ to your sin. So when you emerge from the water, it's a picture of new life. You no longer live for that old because the old has passed away. So whether you know it or not, we're all sinners. If you're hearing that this morning, I'm sorry. Happy New Year. You're a sinner. You need to hear it. We're all a mess. And then we find out that even the good we do is messy apart from God. In fact, I would say further than messy, it is unacceptable. If you're a parent, you know this well. You ever have a kid that tries to help? I meant to show some pictures. We had a new dog when our kids were really little, and he wanted to feed the dog because he thought the dog was hungry. The dog was a puppy. And so what did he think he was going to feed the dog? Well, not dog food, but what did he see on the table? Can of formula. There was formula all over our dining room. Formula in the dog crate, formula in his bowls, formula on the chair, on the carpet. I think we spent like 2 hours cleaning up formula. And I wasn't even mad about how much formula cost at the time. I was more mad about the mess we had to clean up. But he was helping. I'm like, dogs don't eat formula. Is the dog going to die? I don't know. And then, he runs away crying. It's like, because we make a mess apart from God. We're like children trying to please him when we don't have the ability to please him because nothing can satisfy the wrath of God except sacrifice. So here's the question. How do you know the new has come? If you're here today going, I believe in Jesus, let's get to the doing stuff. What am I supposed to do this year to be a part of the church, to please God, all that? You need to ask another question. What is in your heart today? Do you desire to please God? Do you desire to serve? Do you desire to do kind things for other people? Do you desire to share your faith? Do you desire to let others know, hey, you're a sinner, you need saved? Or do those other desires still get in the way? I hear a lot of people say things, well, I meant to do this, or I wanted to do this, or my desire, I thought I wanted to do this, but then I wanted to do this other thing that was clearly sin. Well, here's the test. What the heart wants, the will choose, and then the mind will justify. So if you're in your sin, your heart's going to want that. And you may say, hey, I want to be religious, want to act like a Christian, but if your desires have not been made new, your will is going to choose those things that are sin. And then your mind's going to come up a way to justify those things that you did. It's like when maybe if you've ever spent too much money and you try to explain, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. No, you wanted to. That's why you did it, okay? And then you justified why it was a good decision. So that's the test. Before you ask yourself, am I doing the right thing? Ask yourself, what does your heart want? What is your will choosing? And what behaviors are you justifying on a regular basis? So we know that we have a new nature. We also know that with that new nature, we get a new purpose. See, there's one thing we get to do on this earth that we won't get to do in heaven, and that is to tell sinners that they need to repent of their sin and be reconciled to God. You won't get to do that because there will be no sinners in heaven. There'll be no second chance once we cross the threshold of eternity. So that's our new purpose. That's what we're supposed to live for. You think about all these other things that people live for, all these other things when they go wrong, how they disrupt your life. Well, I'm telling you, if something happened this year and it knocked you off course to the point that you're no longer thinking about who needs to hear about Jesus, that thing is more important to you than the purpose that God gave you on this earth. And we need to remember this one thing. Reconciliation is an act of God done by the will of God, carried out by the purposes of God. And in verse 18, we highlight that when he says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He did that because there's nothing we could do to cross that bridge. See, reconciliation, it's not something we accomplish, but rather it's something we embrace as his children. So why are we talking about the outcome of our faith, but rather than the beginning? Because this is a very important statement. I want you to catch this. Being precedes doing. This is a very important statement. So I have a friend. Believe it or not, I have a friend. I have a friend who's a former student of mine, and he's attending a church plant that we are well acquainted with, or at least we're trying to get him to, and his life's just kind of jumbled up right now. And so we had a great conversation one night, and we're talking about, hey, you need to talk to them about what does it mean to be a disciple as a part of your ministry? What does it mean to grow in my faith here? What does it mean to serve here? And so he leaves the conversation with me. I leave thinking this is going to go great. This pastor is going to be awesome for him. He's going to grow in his faith. He's going to be discipled finally. He's going to turn his life towards Jesus. His whole life's going to become this act of worship. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And then I get a call from the pastor that he met with. He's like, you need to know how this conversation went. I said, well, how'd it go? He said, well, the first thing he asked me is, where could I serve at your church? He's like, nowhere. You can't serve anywhere. You don't come. He's like, you need to come and be known. He said, you want to get involved? Come early, stay late. That's the advice I can give you. Come early, stay late. Build community. Get to know the people. Get in a discipling relationship. You're getting the cart ahead of the horse. You're not fit to serve anybody because your life's a mess. And so he called me and told me this. And he said, I told him this very important statement, being precedes doing. You've got to be known. You've got to be walking with Jesus, loving Jesus, hearing from Jesus, your whole life orientated towards Jesus. Then you can serve others. And so, believe it or not, we had a follow-up. He's like, I think I misunderstood you. I said, I hope so, because I'm ready to climb through the phone and strangle you. None of the things we talked about made it into that conversation. So hopefully they're going to have a follow-up. But being precedes doing. So if you're here and you're like, I want a ministry, first ask, are you loving, honoring, following Jesus? Are you ministering to others in everyday things of life? Do you tell people, like maybe your waitress who's having a bad day, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Or hey, I want to give you this good news. Not in an awkward, weird sort of way. I tell you, I was watching football a few weeks ago. A guy brought up, he knows I'm a pastor. He said something like, I've been studying all these scientists and they're trying to disprove God in the early, 2000s, late 90s. And he said, now this other scientist is saying all this is going to come back around and prove there's a God because we can't explain all this. And that morning I was with my guys group, guys from here, and we were praying for that guy by name. And I was like, Lord, give me something good to say to this guy. And the only thing I could get out was, so ironic you made those statements today because my guys group prayed for you by name this morning. And then I was like dumbfounded, like, Lord, give me something else, segue to the gospel. And all I could figure, because I had nothing, wasn't meant to say anything else to that individual. But being precedes doing. You want opportunity? Walk with Jesus. You want opportunity to share your faith? Walk with Jesus. Pray for people. You want opportunity to serve? Walk with Jesus. Pray for people. Get to know your Savior, and he will show you who he created you to be. Second thing we see in this text, the message of reconciliation, and that picks up in verse 19. We see that God's plan to do all this was done through Jesus. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In Christ, he was doing that. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Prophecy made called the proto-gospel or the proto evangelion, the pre-good news, if you will, where God says, look, I'm going to crush the head of the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve. You may nip at his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to take you out. But God's plan was to do that through Jesus. So that's where the plan began, and you see it unfold in progressive revelation, coming into full view at Christmas, and finally culminating in the tide being turned at Easter. So that was his plan, to do it all through Jesus, to take away all the sin effects of the world. In fact, when people cast their, you know, concerns and their anger with God because of what they see in the world, why does God allow this to happen? He made a plan for that through Jesus. Jesus is going to come back, put everything under his authority, punish the wicked, save the righteous. It's a good plan. It's just, it's not a microwave plan. It's more like a turkey dinner in the oven kind of plan. It takes all day, you know, long time for God to work it out. He does it in his time because he's got a bigger idea of what's taking place than we do. So we see that God's plan was carried out through Jesus. We also see something had to change. Look at the second part of verse 19. Not counting their trespasses against them. It's talking about you and me. What changes through Jesus, God no longer holds us guilty for our sin. Because we know in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That's all of us. Encompasses everyone. You may think you're a good person. If you don't realize you're a bad person that sometimes does good things and need the grace of Jesus, you're worse off than you realize. And then Romans 6:23 reminds us, the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Something had to change between us and God for him to not count our sins against us. And because he no longer counts our sins against us, now it's our turn to tell others. Once we've been saved, you don't want to keep this message to yourself. If you're truly saved and you're walking in joy and newness of life, you want others to experience that same thing. And we remember that reconciliation is something that God did for us, because we could not do it for ourselves. If you open Scripture, again, we've said this today, everything that we do apart from God is like filthy rags. It does not satisfy his anger. We get the picture from the Old Testament, because think about all the bulls they must have slaughtered in their worship, all the blood that was shed because of sin, and that did not satisfy the wrath of God. And Hebrews reminds us that the blood of bulls was not enough to satisfy him. We needed a savior. So it brings us to part 3, the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. We are now his ambassadors. We belong to him. In other words, when you have an ambassador in a foreign culture, which I hope you understand, the world we live in is a foreign culture. It's a culture at war with God. So we live in an alien environment, but what we are is we're like an ambassador living in a foreign land. They don't mess with the culture. They don't try to change that culture, but they speak for another sovereign while they're there. So as Christians, being Christ's ambassadors, we represent the sovereign God who sent us here, and the message we carry from that sovereign is the message of reconciliation. The challenge we have is sometimes if we're not careful, something else can become the thing that we represent more than our king. And we need to keep ourselves in check on that point, because we don't want to get off message. Now notice, as his ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. So let me explain to you what that means. Every time you and I share the gospel, God is making an appeal through us, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to those that are perishing. He's making an appeal to them. If you're here and you're not following Jesus, and we encourage you to repent, which we do almost every week, come and follow him, taste the goodness of God and see. God is making that appeal through us to you, because it is his gospel, his good news, his plan, and ultimately his work that sets people free. To have this ministry, though, to be used by God, to be his mouthpiece, you also need to be reconciled. Notice the appeal in the second part of verse 20. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, have that relationship restored with God. We implore, we ask you, we beg you, we pray for you. That's the appeal Paul is making right in the middle of this explanation of the ministry of reconciliation. Now look at verse 21. What did Jesus give toward the work of this ministry? Well, if you look at this phrase, it says, He made him, God made him, to be sin who knew no sin. Well, we need to unpack that just for a moment. Because there are some traditions out there, some word and faith churches that say, this means Jesus is literally sin. This means Jesus is a sinner like us as he's hanging on the cross. We don't believe that at Bridge Bible Church. We believe that rather God treated him as a sinner by giving him the punishment that we deserve. Now here's what happens at the cross. There's what theologians call the great exchange. Jesus takes the punishment, takes the blame, takes the responsibility for your sin and for my sin. And we get the righteousness credited to us that Jesus lived, because it's not just about the laws that we break, it's about the good that we didn't do. So you get credit for something you didn't do, the work that Jesus did. He gets the blame for something he didn't do. And that's what he brings to the table. He takes us on as his own, pays the punishment for us, rises from the grave, and we get credit for all the work that he did. John MacArthur says it this way: but in dying on the cross, Christ did not become evil like we are. We need to understand, when we hear that, that is false teaching. We reject that. He said, nor do redeemed sinners become inherently as holy as he is. That's also part of the teaching. We become like little gods. That's not true. God credits believers' sin to Christ's account and his righteousness to theirs. This picture is, you have a bankrupt account. Jesus gives you good credit. Jesus takes the bad and takes it on for you. And we need to understand that this is so important to the message, in that we can do nothing for ourselves in terms of our own salvation. Look at this verse, Ephesians 2, chapter 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This was you and me before Jesus. So we have the outcome, the results of reconciliation. We have the message, and we have the ministry. So any religion that teaches something other than this is a false religion, especially if it's based on human achievement. Think about it. Any tradition that calls themselves Christian and says, you got to do these things and you'll be saved, false teaching. Dead people don't do good things. And that's what the Bible describes us as we are in our sin. We are dead in the law-breaking and sins apart from God. Think about the American dream. Earn as much as you can, own as much as you can. That is a works-based religion, and that's what it's become in our culture. The belief that we have is that Jesus came to save those in rebellion against him. So because of the work of Jesus, you're given a new nature. You're given the forgiveness of sin. God did something for you you could not do for yourself. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have the opportunity to represent him to everyone we come in contact with. First place that starts is at home. Like we said, our kids, we think they're born. And in fact, I had this half-joking, half-serious prayer. Lord, help me not to screw up these beautiful babies, you know, as they get to know me and I mess up as a dad. Help me not to mess them up. Well, here's what happened. They're born sinners. And you start to find that out as they disobey. They disobey on little things. Disobey on things that shouldn't matter. It's because in them is sin. So it's so important. If you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, pray for it. Love your kids. Help them follow Jesus. If you've got coworkers that you care about, pray for them. Look for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. If you've got friends that are on the path to hell, they're dead in their sins, they need reconciled to a God that can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. But this is the ministry of all believers. So Bridge Bible Church, 2023, are you in to do what God has created you and called you to do?